Well, throughout the last couple of weeks, we've been in a sermon series called It's a Wonderful Life, and we've been celebrating all the things that we love about Christmas, the lights, the songs, stockings, all the parties, all those things that we love about Christmas, but we also know that this time of year is not everyone's favorite time of year, and that it's complicated. But what we love about Christmas is that God is not afraid of complicated, that God comes to us in the midst of complicated, to very real people with very real lives, and that's what we've been looking at as we've been looking at these really this first Christmas story, as we look at the first and second chapter in Luke, and we see the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the life of Mary, that God comes to normal people, and oftentimes God kind of almost makes their life more complicated as he invites them into a new reality in which God is sharing with the whole world his love. And so we're going to look at and continue our story in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 57, as we pick back up the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth that we started just a few weeks ago. It says this, it says, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on that eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' And they said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him." I want to give you a moment, just kind of picture your favorite kind of Christmas dinner memory. You know, who's around the table? Maybe it's something recent, maybe it's something you're looking forward to, maybe something from when you were a child, but kind of picture your favorite Christmas memory. Who was sitting at the table? What was on the table? And in fact, I want you just take a minute to turn to the person to the right and to the left, you know, say hi to them. If you know the person, kind of reach over to that next person, say hello to them and share what's on the table. Turkey, ham, fried chicken, whatever it is. Go ahead, say hi real quick. All right, maybe some of you are like Ashley in our video, and you've got some escargot on the table. Maybe you got a little fondue, you got a little Christmas tradition. So kind of picture this. I mean, I don't know if any of you had this picture in mind, but imagine you were in a minivan, and you have these soft, you know, fluorescent lights lighting the minivan, and then you're kind of yelling back, "Who has the number two? Okay, who has the corn dog? Who has the blue slushy?" Because that's been my Christmas dinner the last couple years. We would travel up to Oklahoma on Christmas Day, and we would go to Norman, Oklahoma, and last year I drove around everywhere. But you know, think about this, it makes sense. Nowhere, there's no place open on Christmas Day to eat food for weary travelers. And so we would always end up in the one place that was open, Sonic Drive-In. And we would gather around with 30 of our new friends and our new car hop friend, and we would enjoy our Christmas dinner on the way to our hotel as we would travel. And this year, we're not going to travel up on Christmas Day. We're going to travel up the weekend before. And I had no idea that this Sonic tradition was so beloved in my house until I announced to my family, "Hey, we're going to get to stay home this Christmas. We're going to make cinnamon rolls. We'll make fajitas. I mean, whatever we're going to make for our new Christmas tradition, that's going to be fun." And I hear, "No, we have to eat Sonic on Christmas Day." And I'm thinking, surely we can do a little better. I mean, I love tater tots and all that kind of stuff, but surely we can do a little better. I had no idea that this tradition that I somewhat despised over the last couple years, because it's been a number of years, and then my kids would tell me, "No, Dad, you always drive around, you're always trying to find a new place, and we always end up at Sonic, we just need to go there anyway," and I'm like, oh, come on, we can do a little better. But in that is what happens with traditions, right? Maybe we kind of choose to do something, or maybe it's something that's been in our family for a long time, like Ashley was sharing, that something that comes from generations of family, or we kind of back into something and we kind of keep repeating it every year until we forget why we even do this thing anymore. But traditions hold us together. They become something that we have in common, something we look forward to, something that has memories, like, Dad, you drive around for 30 minutes always looking for a place, and we always end up in the same place. Don't you want to do that again? I mean, this is kind of what traditions do in our lives. And that's what I think of when I think about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, is you have this collision of traditions. Some of them are not only their traditions, but the traditions of their community. And yet God is doing something new that's actually something old, that God is carrying out the story of salvation, but in a new and unexpected way. Because as we look at this story, remember the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we don't normally look at their story when it comes to Christmas. They're kind of the somewhat unknown part of the Christmas story, but they're very much a part of it. Because we looked at a couple weeks ago, we find that Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they're older in age, and they both come from a line of priests and of pastors. And at this time, Zechariah was selected for this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go and to burn incense in the temple. And as he goes in there with this reality in their life, that he and his wife Elizabeth were not able to have a child. And we know in this culture that was something that was expected of every family. And even though it tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous and they kept the law and they were doing everything they were supposed to, they were not able to have a child, and everyone around them viewed this as a curse from God, because that was the common belief. Now, we know much more about infertility and childbirth and everything that kind of goes along with that in our culture, but they didn't know about all those things. So they just figured that there must be something in their life that wasn't going well. But yet, the scriptures tells us that that's not what this was at all. That God was up to something that God often did throughout scripture. They would see that whenever God would choose to bring about a special child through a family, that God oftentimes chose those who did not have a child and could not have a child, to demonstrate that God was with those that were not able to have a child, that God heard their prayers. And so Zechariah went in to go and burn this incense. He saw this angel, this messenger. And this messenger says, you're going to have a child and you should name him John. And he's going to prepare the way for the Lord. And Zechariah asked the question that I think a lot of us would answer, would ask, how can I believe that this is actually going to happen? Because it's a prayer that they had been praying all their lives, and maybe at this point in their life, since they were very old, that they had stopped praying the prayer. They didn't figure God was going to answer this prayer. And then the angel has this reply, which is somewhat kind of whimsical and kind of fun within the story, and we kind of see these little touches throughout these Christmas stories, because the angel says, okay, because I am Gabriel, and I stand in the very presence of God, and you don't believe me, then you're not going to speak for the next 9 months. And so Zechariah goes, and Elizabeth finds that she is with child, and tells us that she goes into seclusion for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. And I think she did that to go and to savor this promise from God, to go and to enjoy those moments, to go and reflect on this thing that she's wanted all of her life, and now maybe past the time when she thought it was going to happen, or maybe even wanted it to happen, then God had this special message for her and for Zechariah and for all the people. You see, this story in their lives, while it's very personal for them and we can find ourselves in this story, it's also a reflection of what's going on in God's story with Israel, with God's people. That they've been waiting for years, for generations, and it tells us that even for the last 400 years, there's not been a prophet in Israel. And Zechariah's, well, this muteness that he finds himself in is actually a reflection of this, that for the last 400 years that they feel like God has not spoken to them. But yet in this moment, God is doing something new. And so we find that now it is time for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gives birth to a son. And now, as their tradition and their custom, they bring the boy to be circumcised on the eighth day, and they bring the boy to the temple, and all the family is there gathered around, like when we do baptisms and families kind of, they come around and they're here. So all their family is there, and they say, well, what name are we to give this child? And the family's like, his name is to be Zechariah. That's the tradition, that's the custom. And Elizabeth's like, no, his name is to be John. And then just imagine with me, you know, this conversation begins to happen. You know, well, that's not how we do it. The firstborn son's named after the father, and you're supposed to name him Zechariah. And then they finally gesture. See, this is kind of funny. They gesture to Zechariah. You know, what is his name to be? Zechariah can still hear, right? He just can't speak. And so they're kind of gesturing to him. And he says, and he takes a writing tablet, which is the first mention of the iPad and the Apple Pen and Scripture. And where's Kyle? Boom. And then, but he writes on there, his name is to be John. I mean, you think about, for the last 9 months, Zechariah cannot speak at all. I mean, he was a pastor, he was a priest. I mean, he spoke for a living. And yet, for the last 9 months, he couldn't speak at all. And I wonder what it is that he thought about. He didn't have Netflix. He doesn't have the internet. What is it that he thought about? And on Friday night, we went out to dinner with some family. And there's always that point in the dinner where the tug at the arm starts to happen. Hey, Dad, can I have your phone? Hey, Dad, can I have your phone? And we all kind of reach in. And pretty soon, one phone ends up to like three or four phones. And everybody's phones kind of come out to everybody. And then we have to observe, of course. What did we do when we were younger, when we didn't have phones? And did the kids have to color, and did they have to participate in the conversation? Did we have to tell them just be quiet, you know, the grown-ups are listening, all this other stuff? But just think about Zechariah and those moments of silence while they're in seclusion for 5 months. What did they think about? Did he think about the story of God? Did he think about all of those empires that had come and oppressed God's people, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and now the Romans? And he thought, how long, God, are we crying out to you for a Savior? Did he think about those times in his life where he had prayed and now God was answering a prayer? God, what are you doing in the midst of this? God, I don't quite understand everything that's going on, but I know you're up to something. Did he think about his family whenever they would gather to name this child? And he thought, how is that going to go when we say his name is to be John? And all my family is saying, this is not how we do it. I wonder if he thought about all of those things. Because as they were in that temple, and he writes down his name is John, it says immediately his voice was free. And he began to pray and prophesy. He began to speak about God. And everyone was taken aback and awe. And it tells us that everyone throughout this countryside, that this began to spread. A nice Christmas rumor began to spread all throughout the countryside. And people would say, what is to come of this child? What is going on here? Or maybe they would say it this way, what will become of this child? Because imagine how complicated this is. Because as a family are gathering around, and there's this mixture of celebration over the birth of a child, but there's also these whispers. These whispers of, they named him John, why did they do this? And you know what, they claim this angel appeared to them. What is going on? In the midst of their happiness, as they hold this boy they always wanted, and they find that everyone around them is not really celebrating the way that they had always dreamed or expected. Perhaps they felt isolated and alone in the midst of that. And that's even as we see Mary coming to visit, that she's the only other person that knows something really is going on and she believes it. I just see this as it's so complicated in the midst of this Christmas story that God is up to something extraordinary. In Isaiah 43:19, the God is speaking to the prophet Isaiah, and he says this, "For I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it?" I just imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth would say, well, not everyone around us seems to see it. God, are we the only one that seems to see it? And in this prophecy that Isaiah is sharing, it comes in the midst of this long prophecy in which God is saying to them, I know you're in captivity in the Babylonians. I know that they hold you captive, and there's so many reasons why you're not able to stand up to them. There's so many reasons why you feel oppressed, and there's so many reasons why you feel like you can't make a difference or change the situation. But he says, I'm going to come to these Babylonians, and they're going to run to their ships that they're so proud of. They're going to flee whenever I act, because remember how I've acted before, that when I delivered you from Egypt and the Egyptians followed you, that you came to the water and I parted the water and you walked through dry, but then the waters crashed over those who would pursue you, those enemies who were coming after you. But God says, I'm going to do something even better, something new. Do you not see it? And God goes on to say that I'm going to provide water in the desert. And these places that you thought were dead, and these places that were dark, and these places where there's not any life at all, I'm going to bring life. And I'm going to do this because you're my people and I love you. And everyone will look towards you and know that God is with you. But then God says this, but my people, they've lost interest in me. My people no longer cry out for help anymore. They've given up. They've given up on a new thing. They've given up on me. So we think about this question, what would become of this child? Zechariah answers this question when he begins to prophesy. He says, this child's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And we even see this in the child's name, when he says his name is to be John. Because the name Zechariah means the Lord will answer. But the name John means that God is gracious. That they're not going to be waiting upon the Lord any longer. That God is gracious, that God is present. And this word gracious reminds us of the word grace, which means gift. That unmerited favor, it's a gift. It's kind of like this time and as we prepare for Christmas when we have these occasions which we're going to exchange gifts, but you know, there's those moments when you have that one gift that you want to give, that one you're really looking forward to, that one that you just can't wait. Maybe you found it, or maybe you ordered it, and you said, oh, I can't wait to give it to this person. And part of what you're waiting for on this Christmas day or whenever you get together is you cannot wait to give them this gift that you have. You just can't wait to see their face and what they're going to say. Because this kind of gift isn't the normal sort of gift exchange. It's not because they deserve it, or it's not because they're going to give a gift back, but it's because of your own excitement. You see, grace means kindness that's given on the part of the giver. It's a choice of the giver. It cannot be earned. It's not meant to be returned. It's a gift that says, I want to give this to you, and I'm so excited to give this gift. That's what grace is, and that's what John's name means. So he's saying his name is John because God is gracious. And then Zechariah prays this over his son. He says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. He's saying, you, my child, your name is John. And God told us to name you this because you're going to point to the gift of grace that is coming. And this gift of grace that is coming because we need it. You know, the reason why that this is an important and wonderful part of the story, the reason why we celebrate Christmas, the reason why that we have lights that pierce the darkness, is because we know darkness in our life. Zechariah knew this darkness all around him. He knew it in the people. He knew it in their situation, and he knew it in his own life. And it's a part of Christmas that we oftentimes don't like to talk about, because there's a need for forgiveness. There's a need of forgiveness for sin, and that's what John was pointing to. You know, sin simply means missing the mark. It's an archery term that kind of says we're off target. And when I think about that, I think about that in terms of what it means to be human. That when Jesus came, Jesus demonstrated for us what it truly means to be a human being, what God had in mind all along. That as we're able to see the people that no one else sees, we're able to love the people that no one else loves, that we're able to confront those forces and power in our life that shouldn't be there, that hold people down, that create injustice all around us, that Jesus was able to confront those. And that Jesus gave his life for us. Jesus showed us what it is to be human, because so often we miss the mark of what that is. And even within Judaism, they had this idea that you and I were created to be vessels of the divine. That we were meant to carry the image of God into everywhere we go, that we would be a light in the darkness, that we would be people who carry grace and love and truth everywhere we would go. But yet we're broken. And we don't do that. And we're not able to do that on our own. But God is up to something new. God is bringing healing and grace and rescue to each and every one of us, so that we can carry the image of God, of love and of grace, just as God intended this whole time. And that was the message of John. When he was in the desert and he was calling, repent, for the kingdom of God is here, and people would come and they'd say, what should we do? And John would tell them, if you have extra food, then you should share it. If you have an extra coat, then you should share it. And this is the tax collectors would come and say, what should we do? And he says, only collect what you were supposed to collect. Quit taking advantage of people. The soldiers would come. They don't even believe in God, but they would come to John and they would say, what should we do? And he says, don't exhort the people. Do only what you were asked to do. Because John was pointing the way to the Jesus who was coming to rescue us. What would become of this child? You know, anytime a baby is born, at some point we hold this child and we think, what's going to become of this child? What will life be like? What will their story be like? Maybe you've thought that about your own children, but people have thought that about you as well, that you have a story, that you have an invitation, sometimes an expectation, sometimes tradition, but God was calling you and saying to you, you are my child. No matter what you think of your life, no matter the decisions you have made, no matter what your past is like, no matter if you've come to the point where you've thought there's not much ahead of me and there's so much behind, what more could I offer? God is coming to you and saying to you, you are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. And I love you. And see, I'm doing a new thing. Do you see it? In places where there were no life, I'm bringing life. And this life would spring up. And people all around you would see it. And they would come. And they would know that you belong to me. They would come and they would see that they have a home. They would come and see that there is life. Because I think when we think about this Christmas story, so often, and rightly so, we celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus, and that's what we're going to celebrate tomorrow. Or how about next Sunday? I'm so excited. We're meeting back tomorrow. We're getting started. But a part of that story is also the birth of John. Because in each of the stories of Jesus, they tell us about John. Preparing the way. Calling to people in the desert of their lives. And saying the Savior is coming. Hope is coming. Peace is coming. Joy is coming. Love is coming. Prepare the way. Do you see it? Do you see it today? Will you pray with me? God, as we gather today, we gather with our hearts and our minds open to your grace. This gift that you offer to us, this gift that you give to us each and every day, this gift that you call us into, this gift that you say to us, do you see it? God, my prayer today is that we would see it. That God, as you speak into our hearts and into our lives, that we would say yes to you. That God, as you speak into our traditions and to our usual way of doing everything that we do, that God, that we would say yes to you. Because God, we know and believe that you are bringing out life in the midst of our life. In the darkness, in the desert, in those places that we keep secret, in those places that we're ashamed of, in those places that we wish we could forget. God, you're saying to us that those things don't define us. Your words define us and are creating something new in us. That we are a new creation because of you, Lord Jesus. So God, may we be open to your grace today. May we say yes to your call today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.